Like every parent, sometimes I have to remind my kids to complete what I've asked them to do and what they've agreed to do. Will you feed the cat? Yep, right after breakfast. Mow the yard. All right. Go clean your room. Sure, in a bit. Don't forget to load the dishwasher. Okay. But kids forget. And adults forget too. I'll be the first to admit that there have been times where my kids have stood after school waiting for me to pick them up. We all forget. And then there are those who say yes, but have no intentions to follow through. In Matthew, Jesus tells a story of two sons. It is a parable, a father who has some work to be done in the field. We'll not have a sword drill on this one, but Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, tells us this parable or this story of a father with two sons. Now, as you listen into Matthew 21, you tell me which son would you praise? Which son would you like to have? Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "Nah, I will not," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "Oh yeah, I will, sir, I will." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. The one who said no, but then went. "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So which son would you like? Which son would you praise? The one who said no, but eventually went, or the one who said, I'll do it, but doesn't? You want the first son or the second one? You take the first son. Now, of course, we would like for them to say, "Yes, I will, of course, and do it." But if we have to choose between the two, we choose obedience. We choose the one who actually does it, who actually follows through. I love this story because it talks about a change of heart. Even if we are reluctant, and believe me, there have been plenty of times in my life where I have had what I would call reluctant obedience. But reluctant obedience is obedience. And God is looking for people who decide to put their faith into practice. The early brethren, an elder or leader in the early brethren, said it this way: our greatest problem is not understanding Scripture, it's obeying it. Our greatest problem is not understanding Scripture, it's obeying it. And Jesus would agree. While certainly a thoughtful study of the Word is important, Bible study, it's good. But knowledge of the Word is not the goal. It must include obedience. Obedience. And obedience is actually not the goal either, although it's a step towards it, a personal relationship with God is. And how do we have a personal relationship with God? We study the scriptures to know him. We obey him and follow his example. And we enter into a relationship with him. We love him in that regard. Basically, the Bible teaches us that if we truly love Jesus, we will seek to obey him. Because love and obedience go hand in hand. And this is going to lead us to our first sword drill. Now, we're going to do a double sword drill. You two sections, I'm going to give you one verse to look up. And this section, I'm going to give you a different verse. But we're all going to be doing it at the same time, okay? So don't get confused when I tell them their verse. And don't get confused when I say theirs. And don't begin until I finish with this group, okay? Even though you got it, you're going, where are you? And if someone over here stands up, then I still need someone over here to stand up, all right? So, draw your swords. First half of the church. John 14, 15 and 21, okay? No, don't bring it down. You got to hold it up there. And John 14, 15, okay, but don't go there. Don't go yet, okay? Here we go. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. 1 John 3 to 6. Okay, don't go there. Don't go yet. Okay, now we're going to say this together just so we got it. John 14, 15, and 21, 1 John 2, 3 to 6. All right, here we go, and say it together. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. Go! All right, we got one. All right, right across from, this is like dueling. This is nice. All right, go ahead and get there yourself. Get there yourself. John is writing both of these. The first is coming from the lips of Christ in his teaching, and then John in his later is sharing. Again, these are different books. The first is the Gospel of John. Go ahead, Keith. Oh, 15 and 21.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Okay, pass it across the aisle.
1 John 2, 3 through 6. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did.
Thank you. Both of these passages are clear. Love and obedience go hand in hand. Love leads us to obey, and obedience is a reflection of our love. Now, what's interesting, like here in John 14, 15, we often focus on the command part of the verse, keep my commands. And while that is important, I believe Jesus' focus is on the first half, to love him. It's connected to the greatest commandment of all. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The focus of that is on the inside. Our love for God should compel us to obey him. Our love for God should compel us to obey him. So when we love God fully, obedience is a natural response. Right? When we love God fully, we're like, man, I so love you. That full and complete love will lead us to obedience. The opposite is true. If we love ourselves, then that will lead us towards disobedience. Love God leads us to obedience. Love self leads us to disobedience. And it's been that way from the beginning. Love for God comes first. Obedience follows. Now, let me say this. It's possible to obey without loving. It's possible. But that will be short-lived. We can only will ourselves to obedience for so long. So authentic obedience comes with authentic love. So when it comes to the Word of God, knowing the stories is not enough. Reading the Bible, hearing it preached, is not enough. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to change our lives from the inside out. We often are just focusing on this idea of our behaviors. I mean, this is like exactly what's happening in New Beginnings. If we can curb the behavior, then it's going to be good. But the shift or the essential part for long-lasting success down at New Beginnings is when we allow God to come and cure the heart, and that will lead to obedience. And you don't have to be a resident at New Beginnings to know that or experience it. We all do. It's not enough just for us to try to curb our behavior so that we look good and we look right in certain settings among certain people. That will be short-lived if it's external. But when we allow God to come, the Holy Spirit's plan through his word to change our heart, not just to fill our minds, but to change our heart, then that will lead to an external expression of love, which is obedience. So let me ask you, does our hearing of the word and our study of the word lead us to application? Does your Sunday school class or your group encourage you to put the lesson or the conversation into practice? Do you ask of yourselves in those settings, what's God saying here? What's God saying to me? What does he want of me? What response of obedience does God want of me? Too often we sit in our circles with our Bibles open, or we sit in our pews with a biblical challenge, but we have little or no intention to change anything. And we think that our showing up is good enough. But God is saying it's not enough. It's not enough for us to show up. It's not enough for us just to sit and listen. It's not enough for us to engage in a wonderful conversation with other people. It must move to application. God has modeled for us through Christ, how he wants us to interact with his word. Jesus didn't just tell us, he showed us. Jesus wasn't just aware of the will of the Father, he did it. And this is the model for us. So maybe this will help when we open the word or we sit in our classes. here's the first. If you are reading through the Bible plan using the bookmark, hopefully you're familiar with what's on the backside of this plan. Every month, this is on the backside of the Bible reading plan. Now, if you're not using the Bible reading plan, you're doing something else, that's fine. But what I'd like to suggest for us is to think through this plan of thoughtful reflection on the Word. Because if we read the entire Bible and do nothing different, what have we gained? Besides being able to check it off, I did this 2019. But when we allow God's Word to penetrate our heart, this is a helpful process. Before we open the Word, let us pray that God would help us understand what we read. Remember the relationship between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The author of the Word lives in us if we are truly Christ followers. Therefore, since the author lives within us, we want to ask the author to help us to understand what we read. And oh, does he want to? The second thing we would do well to do then is to actually read the passage. Not necessarily just read the little upper room devotional. Actually read the Word of God and read the passage. And then ask ourselves, following having read it once, maybe more than once, what do I learn about God? Just kind of pause with it. Rather than like, oh, I read it, and you set it down, and you rush off to work, or you turn on your favorite show now, or whatever. You know, what we're saying, God, what is it about you that I'm learning? A characteristic or quality of God. And then how does this apply to me? How do I relate? I was reading Mark 6 this week, and boy, did it hit me about how to handle rejection and disappointment. And I chewed on that for a couple days. Because I know feelings of rejection and feelings of disappointment. And I want to ask myself, how did Jesus handle rejection and disappointment? We apply God's Word to us, and we ask God's Spirit to help us do that. And then we ask, so what am I to do? What can I do now? What can I do now that I've read this passage or I've learned this about God? This is just a simple process, and we encourage you to use it. If you're sitting in a class or in a service, there are moments where God shows up and he gets our attention. Now, I'm talking about God's Spirit going, that was for you. You know, the time when you feel like, there's no one else in the room, and why is this pointing right to me? You know, we have them. We all do. Maybe we're listening to a song, or there's a struggle or something. These questions will be helpful. Next slide. How might God be How might God be trying to get my attention? God gets our attention through experiences in life, through struggles in life, blessings, through nature, people, music, scripture passages. How is God trying to get my attention? Then when we have this kind of awareness, like in this moment, in this situation, or through this passage, or through that song, that this week there was a song that God just keeps reminding me, and I've needed that song, and I have passed it on to some other people because it's helpful for me. The second thing that we could ask in our classes or groups or conversations is, what is God saying to me about himself or myself? It's quite similar to what's on the back of the Bible reading plan. What's more specific is there a word of promise? Is there a word of encouragement, a word of grace, or a word of challenge or conviction? What is God saying to me? When we ask ourselves that question and we sit with it for a while, we give God room to talk to us through his Spirit, then we can go to the next one, and that is, What does God want me to do about what he is saying? Is there an action step, an attitude change, or some sort of response that he's looking for from me? Now, oftentimes what we do is we jump to number three. We read a passage, you're going, okay, he wants me to do this. Oh, but beware. Because question number two is actually quite important. What God may want us to do is to trust him, okay? But that's an action step, right? What does he want me to do? He just wants me to trust him. But what he's saying to us, perhaps, is, Kurt, I'm trustworthy. Kurt, I'm here in the midst of this situation. Kurt, I'm at work in ways you don't see. Now, when I hear God say that to me, then I can trust him more, right? Oftentimes we just jump to what I'm supposed to do. But since this is about a relationship with him, obedience is about relationship, then I want to hear what he wants to say to encourage me or to convict me. And then I move to the next step. What should I do? These are just some questions for you, for your classes. And I encourage you, if you are in a class or a group that doesn't include application, and I've been a part of many of them, I sit in a Sunday school class from time to time, and then we kind of get up and we just leave. We're going, oh, that was a good lesson on, you know, how to help strangers. Without like an idea of like, oh, maybe there's a stranger this week I'm supposed to help. I'm going to be praying for and looking for somebody I could do that with. If you're a teacher, include application. If you're facilitating a group, include application. Just ask that question. What's God saying to us, and what might he want us to do on account of hearing that? Because application matters. All right. I don't have time for another sword drill. I'm going to just jump in so you are off the hook. You did one today. Here are the two passages, because I'm going to try to double one again. Here are the two passages that speak about obedience from Romans and from James. Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight." Okay, so it's not those who sit in a Sunday school class, not those who go to church, not those who just, you know, read it, whatever. And I'm not saying those things are important. They are important, and I'm glad you're here. But it can't be enough just that we come and we sit. He says, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. What does that mean? It means just because you come to church doesn't mean you go to heaven. Right? Just because you go to Sunday school class or you read through the Bible five times, you won't go to heaven for that reason. We receive eternal life through relationship with Jesus Christ. And that comes when we allow Christ to come in, and it then breeds forth a love for God that leads to obedience. Those who obey will be declared righteous. From James chapter 1, Jesus' brother speaks, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Wow. That second part is so convicting. We have deceived ourselves thinking, I'm okay because I have heard the word. I've been going to that church for how many years? You know, I've heard a lot of sermons. Don't just listen. Don't deceive yourself. And when I say these words, I say them to me as well. I can't just preach them. It comes with, don't merely listen to the word, deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Don't deceive yourselves. Sometimes we focus on this idea of what God wants us to do as more of what does God not want us to do. For instance, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, stay in the boundaries, don't do this, don't do that. Now, that is true, and those are part of the commandments. But what happens sometimes is we think and we feel safe because we're not killing and stealing and lying and, you know, whatever. Part of the question is not just what does God not want me to do, but what does God want me to do? Perhaps something that we've been ignoring or reluctant to do. Talk to a coworker about Jesus. Invite someone to church or class. Forgive a friend. Invite someone or a family over for dinner. Volunteer with the ministry. Share your snacks. Choose a new radio station. I don't know what it is, but God has something for us to do, not just things not to do. And obedience also includes asking this question: how did Jesus, our example, obey the word? You remember what 1 John 2:6 said? Ben had read this. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You get that? If we claim to be in Christ, then we must live like he did. So asking ourselves, how did Jesus respond? We're to be following the leader. Christ is our leader. And you know what Christians mean, really? It means little Christ. I mean, Christ followers. Are you a Christ follower? I'm not saying, are you a Christian? I'm saying, are you a Christ follower? Because there's plenty of people in our world that would say, I am a Christian, but aren't following Christ. Are you among them? Let us follow Christ. It's not just asking, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad question. But it's also asking, what did Jesus do? What did he do? How did he respond? These are the things. Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, they lived radical obedience to the word of God. Ugh. And I like hearing that, but it's true. Radical obedience, radical to what the rest of the culture would think. Written in the scriptures, spoken in their hearts from the Holy Spirit. Radical obedience means that regardless of the consequences, they would choose to obey God rather than please their own will or their own desires. It's more than actions, it's also an attitude. Here are two passages of scriptures that we find them. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 26. Going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face. You know the passage. My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but you will. What's Jesus modeling for us? Radical obedience. He knows the consequences. But he loves the Father so much, and Christ loves you and me so much, that he will be obedient. And he doesn't ask just one time, he goes again, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me, your will be done. In Acts, after the resurrection, the filling of the Spirit, here we find the early apostles. We gave you strict orders, the religious leader is saying. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, so? Whoopee. I mean, it's not in there, but. We must obey God rather than human beings. Oh, let that be our mantra. Let that be said of us. May we be in such a situation that when push comes to shove, we say that, I'm sorry, I must obey God rather than human beings. Said in a respectful, gentle, humble, but resolved way. So what do you and I say? I conclude with this thought. When someone believes that the Bible is authoritative and reliable, and I hope that you are among them, that the Bible is authoritative, reliable, giving us everything that we need to live a godly life, that statement is true when that person determines that the Bible is authoritative for their life. Catch that? We cannot just say the Bible is authoritative and reliable. The statement becomes true when we live and determine that the Bible is authoritative for our life. We cannot say we believe the Word is authoritative and then live like it doesn't apply to us. Our attitude about the Scriptures dictate how we follow it. Early Brethren belief simply said it this way: a commitment to obedience may be the most important attitude with which we approach Scripture. A commitment, I'm going to obey this, even when I don't like it, because I believe it's authoritative for me. I conclude with this. You want to be blessed? Yeah, we're going, I want to be blessed. Well, the Scripture gives us some really cool advice on how we might be blessed. These three passages of Scripture. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Can I pray a blessing over you? Would you please stand? Oh God, bless us because we have determined to be obedient. And the blessing would come. You determine the blessing, of course, but that we might feel your favor through our obedience. And that our obedience isn't just that we get blessed, but that our obedience is a reflection of love for you, trust in you. If you love me, then keep my commands. If you don't love me, then you'll do what you want to do. Oh God, may our authentic love for you, a change of attitude from within, reflect itself in the choices that we make. Followed by your example, we could trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sing that with me.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Verse 1.
When we walk with the Lord,
can't hear you.
The light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be not just hearers of the word. Don't be just hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. following Christ's example. God bless you.